let's pick up where we left off there in chapter 23 in the book of Genesis. It says, now Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kithra Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Cana. And Abraham went into the mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham rose from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our graves. None of us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead. So Abraham arose and bowed to the people of the land of the sons of Heth, and he spoke to them, saying, if it is your wish for me to bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and approach Ephron, the son of Zophar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, which is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me and in your presence for a burial site. Now Ephron, who was sitting among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the sons of Heth, even of all who went in at the gate of a city, saying, no, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. And Abraham bowed before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, if you will only please listen to me, I will give the price of the field, accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. And Ephron answered to Abraham, saying to him, my lord, listen to me, a piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between me and you? So bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, and for 400 shekels of silver and commercial standards. So Ephron's field, which is in the Machpelah, which faced Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees which were in the field that were within all the confines of its border, were deeded over to Abraham for a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, facing Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Cana. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded over to Abraham for a burial site by the sons of Heth. A couple things to keep in mind here, okay? It says that Sarah lived to be 127 years old. Anybody remember how old Abraham lived to be?
175.
Yeah, he lived to be 175. I think this is kind of significant because you would think that Abraham would have went first because he was 10 years older than Sarah, and normally the wife usually outlives the husband. But Abraham outlives it by another 30, 40 years. He dies at age 175, and he remarried after she died to a woman named Keturah, and he ends up having six more children through her. So it's kind of like it almost defies, human comprehension, the way God works things out. But keep a couple things in mind. It's like Sarah dies at 127. Now that's a ripe old age. But I think there's something that is implied there. Every time that you read of a person dying in the Bible, to me, it's like walking through a cemetery. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I've done this on a number of occasions, especially when I'm feeling like I'm really overwhelmed with either the powers of darkness or struggling with just trying to maintain my Christian witness and feeling just totally like I just can't go on. I've made it a habit on a number of occasions to just walk through a cemetery. And whenever I do that, I always look at the dates on the headstones because it always reinforces to me something I need to know at that time. And that's that, hey, everything is temporal. Okay? And what always amazes me is the number of times that I will read on a headstone the dates of a person's birth and their death and how young they were when they died and how many of them were younger than I am. And in a situation, here's Sarah, she died at 127. Okay, you would have thought by now that Abraham would have went long before her, but he didn't. He lived long after her. And I don't know if you ever heard of this story. This is a story that was all over the wires and all over the news. about this woman. Her name was Jeannie Clement. And I'll just read you what it said here. It says, in 1965, a 46-year-old man agreed to pay a 90-year-old woman, this is her name, Jeannie, a 90-year-old woman, $500 per month until she died. In the return, he would own the apartment that that she lived in. Okay, she's 90 years old, and he's 46. So he makes an agreement. Says, listen, you know, you're not going to live much longer, so what I'll do is I'll pay $500 a month for your apartment, and once you die, I get the apartment. She says, okay, that's a deal. Well, it says, in return, he would receive the apartment. It says, he died in 1995 at 77 years old, and he had paid her more than $184,000, and she was still alive and living in the apartment. His widow is obligated to continue the payments, and if she dies first, her children must continue to pay. Well, in 1996, she was 121 years old. And I guess she's still living. That would make her 123 years old. This guy, this dude is one of the worst deals. Huh?
Rich, too.
The reason I bring this up is kind of like, you look at this situation, and we don't know when our time is up. We have no idea when God's going to call us home. The very people we think are going to go tomorrow, you know, may live outlive us all. And the very people we might think have a long life ahead of them may be the ones to go today. You know? And just like we read in the first part of the previous chapter, when God said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am, Lord. It's like, what if God says that to us tomorrow? Calls us by name. Says, hey, your time is up. You know, are we going to be in a position where we are ready to meet him? You know, are we going to shrink back? Or, you know, as some people will, if he does return? It's almost like we've got to put ourselves in a position where we say, okay, all scripture is given to us for our instruction. Okay, for our reproof. For our edification, for our understanding, okay? And I think even the fact that we have given Sarah's age tells us something, okay? Even though she lived through a ripe old age, she went before her husband, which you wouldn't have expected to happen, okay? And even though she lived to be a ripe old age, and so did Abraham, they've both been long gone. You know, and in a sense, we are all dying. Beings, we're not living beings. Now I say that, you know, in the sense that, hey, we got to look at life from that perspective, all right? Because we never know when our number is going to be up, so to speak. The Bible says in Psalms that God fashions and shapes us in our mother's womb, and He has numbered all of our days. Okay, and none of us know exactly how many days we got, how many days we have left, you know, how many days we're allotted. But one thing for sure, we're going to have to account for these days. You know? And I think that when you read about this situation with Sarah, I think that should say something to us, okay? As far as, hey, doesn't matter how old you're going to get, you know, that time comes when it's appointed unto every man to die once and in a judgment. So, now here's the situation. Sarah dies, and Abraham, you know, goes to the sons of Heth. I don't know, some people will call it Heath. I don't know whether it's Heth or Heath. They go to this particular tribe of people, and he asks them if he can buy a particular lot of land. And the reason he wants to buy this land is he wants to buy it as, you know, a burial plot for not just for Sarah, but for his family. Okay, because we learn later on that Sarah's buried there. Abraham ends up being buried there. Isaac is buried there. Isaac's wife Rebecca is buried there. Jacob ended up being buried there. Jacob's wife Leah was buried there. So it becomes a burial plot, a burial place for Abraham and his sons. And as a matter of fact, it's in Hebron, and there's a mosque that is supposedly built over this site or right next to the site. It's become a very holy place today. It's called the Mosque of Hebron. Okay, to pinpoint that place where Abraham's burial site is.
Is Hebron where Bethlehem is?
Well, Hebron, actually, if you look at, here's Jerusalem right here. Okay, here's
Hebron right here.
Yes.
And Bethlehem is right here. So it's it's actually about 20 miles, 25 miles south of Bethlehem. All right. The thing that I think is kind of significant is that God said to Abraham that he was going to give him, the land, him and his descendants. And he says, hey, walk to and fro upon the land, as far as you can see, as far as you can walk, the land is yours. But now he's paying a price for a burial site. And I think that that's kind of significant simply because God has given us a lot of promises in his word. But simply because the promises are there doesn't mean that we get what we're promised in the here and now. Okay? And in other words, a lot of the promises might not find their fulfillment until the end, until we meet the Lord, until our rewards are meted out. Okay? And I think that that's kind of significant because, a lot of people today go by the philosophy or live their lives by the philosophy of the worldview that, hey, I'm not going to live for some pie in the sky. I'm living for the here and now. Oh, not for the by and by, whatever, however people want to put it. And I think that it's kind of significant if we look at it from a perspective of, death and dying and look from God's perspective, we see that, hey, everything is just temporary. Okay, we're here today, we're gone tomorrow. And even though we may not see the promises of God fulfilled, in our life, in every situation, we can rest assured that he has a plan and we're going to have a fulfillment, of these things. And here's a good time. Hey, I'm glad you could show up. So, okay. Okay, a couple other things. He goes to the sons of Heath, and then he asks them to buy a particular lot of land. And then the guy who owns the land that he wants to buy, Ephraim, is saying, hey, well, you can just have the land. He says, you're a great prince among the people. And I think what he's referring to, the fact that they recognize him as being, a prince of God. They recognize him as being a man who has made his made himself known as far as God being there in his life. Okay, so they're going to give him this land, but he refuses to take the land. He insists on buying the land. See, Abraham recognized that he's just a sojourner. Okay, God promised him this land. He promised his descendants this land. Okay, but in a sense, he never owned any part of land except a grave. In a sense, that's the same thing with ourselves. Okay, all right. The Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth. In other words, the Bible talks us about the seek first kingdom of heaven and God's righteousness. Everything else be added unto us. In other words, we own it all, but in a sense, the only plot of ground we really own in this life is a grave in the end. All right, but that too. It's like a seed, like Paul talked about. We all have to, like a seed, be planted in the ground and die, okay, in order to rise, in order to give forth life. Well, in a sense, that's all we're going to own in this life in the very end. It's just a plot of ground that we're buried in. But in the end, in the resurrection, we will own it all. We will have it all. We will possess it all, just like Abraham. He was just a sojourner on earth, okay? But now, when Christ comes back, he will own it all. He will possess it all. His descendants will possess it all. So I'm just simply saying that simply because we don't see the fulfillment of God's promises in every detail of our life at this point in our life, it doesn't mean that they're not going to come to pass. It just means that, hey, God in his infinite wisdom has his own timing and a place for everything. Okay, so he pays this price to Ephron for his field, all right? And he pays what it's worth. 400 shekels of silver, or pieces of silver, that he pays for this price. And I just, in passing, just want to say something about that. I mean, Abraham was a man of integrity. He was a man of honesty. He was a man, who would not defraud anyone of anything. And I think that he's the father of our faith. I think he sets us as an example. All right, he could have taken advantage of these people. Okay, because of his name, but he refused to do that. Okay, and he paid the full price. And I think that sometimes that has to be emphasized to Christians today, that we really do need to pay our bills. We really do need to pay what we owe. And the Bible says in Romans, owe nothing to any man but love. And I think that that's, in a sense, we are not to defraud anyone. Okay, especially brothers and sisters in the Lord. But, you know, there's so many Christians, I think, that are professing Christians that give Christ a bad name even on their job because they either pilfer from their employees or they don't work, or they're slothful, or they're undependable, they're unpunctual, they're irresponsible, that type of thing. All of that shows a lack of integrity. But you go back to the life of Abraham, and you can see that he was a man who grew in love and knowledge of the Lord, and his integrity grew along with it. Remember, when he first got there, he didn't have a lot of integrity when he lied about his sister. But now he's getting on, and there's a maturity you can see about the man, okay, that I think is, that gives us an example to all of us. Anyway, does anyone have anything I want to add to share, what we read about that?